Let us open our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 7. The book of Romans, chapter 7, we'll read the verses 1 to 6. Romans, chapter 7, the verses 1 to 6 are part of God's holy and living word. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive, but if her husband dies, she is free from the law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you all also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand these words and that your truth would be anchored deep within our hearts. Father, we're thankful for your grace, your love, and your kindness. Speak to us, Lord, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, we have arrived at Romans chapter 7, which is possibly one of the most difficult chapters in the book of Romans and even in the New Testament, and it is easily misunderstood. And so the question that we should ask first before we go into detail through the chapter is, what is the point of Romans 7? Why did God place Romans 7 in the Bible? Many people conclude that Romans 7 is about Paul's experience of the Christian life, especially when he writes, "I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." It's very often quoted as, well, that is my Christian life. I always try to do it, but I can't. And so I live in this bondage to myself. And so this passage is kind of central in our thinking about Romans 7. But what we fail to see if we think about Romans 7 in that way is that Romans 7 is not about Paul's experience of the Christian life. That's not the point of this chapter. It is Paul's response to Jewish Christians who were confused about the law and the Holy Spirit. It is Paul speaking in Romans 7 primarily, first of all, to the Jews. So we see this in Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Look carefully to these words, because this is going to be key in understanding Romans 7 as a whole. Romans 7, verse 1 says, "Or do you not know, brothers?" And then he clarifies who he's speaking about, or two, "For I am speaking to those who know the law." I'm speaking to those who know the law. This is a phrase referring to Jewish believers who are under the law. You have in the early church the Jews and the Gentiles, and he describes the Jews as those who know the law, those who are raised, born and raised under the law. And so Paul is talking to people, first of all, and this is going to apply to us very closely, but he is writing to those who know the law, who are referred to in Romans chapter 2 and 3 as well as the Jewish Christians. And so the main point of Romans 7 is not so much about the Christian experience of life as it is about the relationship between the law and faith, or between the law and the Spirit. We can see this in Romans 7, verse 6. But now that we are released from the law, having died to that which helped us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So Romans 7, and we got to keep this in our mind, is about the law and the Spirit. And so what Paul is really saying, or maybe perhaps more precisely to say this way, the end of the law as our tutor is one point, and the beginning of the Spirit's tutorship over us is the other, and they're compared by Paul in this letter. If we can put this chapter together, we can separate in three sections. Maybe your Bible has done this for you, where you really have three paragraphs in Romans 7. The first paragraph is the verses 1 to 6, where Paul teaches that we have died to the law and were reborn by the Spirit. So it's the general, we've died to the law and we've been reborn by the Spirit. Then in Romans 7 to 12, Paul is going to defend the goodness of the law. He needs to uphold that the law is righteous because it's the gift from God, and so he's going to defend the law. And then in the last part, Romans 7:13 to 25, he's going to, and I mean this in a between quotation marks, attack the law for its inability to help us. So he needs to do two things. If he's going to say we're released from the law, there's two questions that come up. First of all, how are we released from the law? And secondly, are you saying that the law is evil? Do we need to be released from that which God has given to us? So he needs to simultaneously at the same time attack and defend the law. And that's what Romans 7 is really about. And today we're going to look at that beginning section that speaks about that we have died to the law and are reborn by the Spirit to walk with God. So we're going to look at these verses, and I think this first part is not the most controversial part. It's really the third part where people are challenged and are wondering what Paul is really speaking about. But the first part begins with the picture of marriage, which will be our first point. Then the believer's release from the law, which will be our second point. And thirdly, the believer's union to Jesus Christ. So let's begin with this picture of marriage. And I think what happens a lot of times, where a lot of the confusion about Romans 7 comes from, is we got the rest of Romans, we're confused about this last section, so we're just going to try to study and figure out this last section of Romans 7, and we forget to read the whole chapter and see how everything relates. So what we're going to do today is lay the foundation, and really this first marriage picture is the foundation of the entire chapter. So here it is in our Bibles. Romans 7, 1 to 3. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who are under the law or who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Paul is explaining the gospel to those that are who know the law. And he says, okay, you who know the law and who says that we must be bound under the law, let's look at the law. Because I want to show you and illustrate you from the law that you're no longer under the law, but by or led by the Spirit, under the Spirit. He says, okay, in the law, when a man and a woman marry, the law says you are married under the law. And so a woman is bound to her husband by that law all the days that they both live. But if one of them dies, then the marriage bond is over. We say that even today, till death do us part. you are married to each other in that covenant of marriage until you die. That's what people promise when they stand there as a usually young couple, looking fully in love, looking each other's eyes and promising each other faithfulness until that day that that's broken. Because honestly, death annuls or cancels the marriage covenant. All the duties that you have towards your spouse stop at the moment of death. Then it's over. You're no longer required then to do whatever you did in marriage. It's very simple, isn't it? I mean, this is very obvious. And so Paul agrees and argues that a woman is free to marry another man if the husband dies. She's no longer, if she does that before that, she's an adulteress. She cannot have two men at the same time. You can't be married and then to go somewhere else, then you're an adulteress. And the law says that's wrong. But once the husband dies, then she is free to remarry someone else. The law no longer requires her to be faithful because the covenant of marriage is ended. That covenantal relationship is no longer there because the first has passed. Now, Paul is simply explaining the way that an earthly covenant or contract works. And he says this is true spiritually. And so when one of the two in a covenant dies, that's Paul's point, then both parties are released from the covenant. You see that? One of the two dies. The one who dies is obviously free from the covenant because he or she is no longer alive and no longer able to fulfill, physically able to fulfill the duties of the covenant because he or she is no longer alive. And the one who remains behind is then automatically released as well because there's no one to be faithful for in this particular covenant relationship. And so Paul says, this is what the law says about covenants. And now we come to our second point. Paul is going to be speaking here to Jews that are under the law because the Gentiles were never officially placed under the Israelite law as it is recorded in the first five books of Moses. But it really ultimately applies to all of us. And he's saying something like this. You were in a covenant relationship, and follow this. Take the picture of marriage and then see the connection, how Paul is connecting and applying this to the Christian. He is saying you were born under the law through your circumcision. For men, that's the sign that you were under the law. You were married to the law and you were really bound to the law until the time of your death. Whether you're unfaithful or faithful, you are bound under that law until the time of your death. You are bound to keep it your entire life. Whether you're a faithful Jew or an unreligious Jew, doesn't really matter. Whether you agree with the law or not agree with the law, you are responsible to keep the entire law all the days of your life, and God would keep you to it. If you were not faithful, God would judge you for that. Because you were in covenant relationship under the law, like a marriage covenant. You are bound by that until the day that you die. Now, up to this point, all the Jews would be in hearty agreement with Paul. They might even say, "Amen, Paul. That is why you must teach that Christians now that have come to God are under this law as well. We need to be faithful to the law. We were all circumcised as Jewish boys, and we need to be under the law, bound by the law until the final day, Paul. You just said it. You're faithful. You need to be, you're bound to the law until the moment of your death." But then Paul begins to say this. And I want you to see this because this is crucial. Romans 7, verse 4. "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ." You see what he's saying there? picture of marriage, they are responsible to each other. But when one of them dies, that legal bond is broken. You have died. That legal connection is broken. And he's talking about the Jews here, but of course as Christians we can apply this in the same way. You were married to the covenant. You were covenantally connected to the law until you died, but you have died. That's Paul's point. You have died to the law through the body of Christ. When Christ died and you believed in Christ, you died with Christ. And therefore, that covenant relationship, so to speak, that you had under the law by which you were bound to the law has been broken. You see that? You follow Paul's argument. There's something broken. Not because you broke it, even though you broke the law. You didn't break the covenant. You were under the curses of the covenant. At least the Jewish people hear most directly. But that relationship is broken. Because one of the parties has died, namely you who have come to Jesus and you've died with Christ. For when Christ died, you died. And so that relationship is broken. Romans 7 verse 6, he says the same thing. But now we are released from the law. We are released from that covenant relationship that we had under the law. You see that? Paul is describing it this way. In the same way that a Jew would be born, circumcised, be under the law his whole life until he died, the second after he died, that covenant relationship, that earthly covenant relationship under the law is broken. He's no longer required to do any of the laws because he is dead. In the same way, this covenant relationship to those who are in Christ has been broken. And to emphasize that, Paul says, we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit. And then to absolutely make it clear that everybody understands what he is talking about, he writes, and not in the old way of the written code. Not in the old way of the written code. Paul is saying that through the death of Christ, we are disconnected and released from the written code. We're no longer under its bondage. There's no way around it. The reason why he's emphasizing this for so much is because this was a very difficult point. Galatians, same point comes back. There's a number of other letters in the New Testament. You see it in the book of Acts. This was a very difficult point for the early church. This is a very difficult point for us today. There's a tendency to try to find a in-between where you're somewhat connected and someone have the Spirit, and so you're kind of balancing between the two. And Paul says, listen, when somebody comes to Christ, he is released. Not kept on a longer chain, but released. The chain is cut off. There's no more bondage to the law. Now, in other words, when he says the written code, he's talking about the Ten Commandments. You remember that he used the Ten Commandments and really the whole Old Testament law. Look at this in Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, the old way. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit. Same topic, right? The new way of the Spirit. Not by the letter. Written code, letter, do you see the connection? His praise is not from man, but from God. He says, you do that? So let's go back to our text. You were bound to that before, but you have died with Christ. You now are functionally before the law as somebody who's dead. That's what Paul is saying. You're like a Jew who has died. And so that original relationship is broken. You are now released from that. Your old life has died with Christ. You're no longer married to the law and that covenant relationship to the law. A dead person is no longer bound by the law. He's no longer required to keep the law. Now that causes questions, doesn't it? That's a little challenging. How is this good news? Don't we want to live righteously? Don't we want to live holy? Don't we want to be pure? Do we want people to murder and steal and lie and commit adultery and all these other things? Do we really want to be free from that? That's challenging, isn't it? Now, obviously, Paul is not saying, now that you are released from it, you got to do everything that the law forbids. So why do we need to be released? Romans 7, verse 5. For while we were living in the flesh, past tense, while we were living in the flesh, that's our old life when we were connected to the law, bound by the law, when we were living in the flesh, Paul connects those things. Bound by the law means living in the flesh. Our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. You see. This is the point where he's going to attack the law. Not because the law is wrong, but when you put the law and our sinful flesh together, you get a big mess. When you put the law and our evil desires together, you get constant breaking of the law, constant war. Before we came to Jesus, before we died with Christ, we were living in the flesh, for we did not have the Holy Spirit. At the time before we died with Christ, we lived in the flesh in our own strength, and no matter what law you put around us, we made a mess. Like that boy on the picture. He knew he was not supposed to take those apples. You could see it in his face. And yet those apples seemed so good. Better than the ones at home. Paul says, the law aroused our sinful passions so that we would sin all the more. In other words, the law is written for those who live in the flesh. As a mirror. It is a law that our eyes can read, our mind can understand, our hands can try to do, our feet can try to perform, so that we can be held responsible for our sin. That's the purpose of the law. And so the law is connected to the flesh. The law can't help you. The law can only reveal you. It's the same way, if you are standing in front of a mirror, you can see that there is dirt on your face. But if all you have is a mirror, all you can see is dirt on your face. You can't clean yourselves. You're going to need hands, water, a sponge, or whatever is necessary to get whatever is on your head. But a mirror itself can only reveal that you have something that needs to be cleansed. Now, the problem, of course, was our flesh is fallen and sinful. In fact, as we will see in the next few weeks, our flesh is still fallen and our flesh is still sinful. Our flesh is not made new. Whenever Paul speaks about the flesh, he speaks about it negatively. He will say later on, "In me that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing." my flesh, and I think Paul is talking about himself as a believer in all of Romans 7. And he will say, still today, well, not anymore, because he's now gone and he's with the Lord. But as long as you live on this earth as a Christian, in your flesh, there dwells no good thing. But the flesh is what the law speaks to. The law communicates to your flesh, to your eyes, to your heart. It reveals you. As long as you're bound by the law, you're bound to keep it by your power. And your power is what you draw from your flesh, your willpower, your heart, your mind. But because that's corrupted, everything that you do, no matter how pure the law, and it's pure and holy and perfect, even though it's pure, holy, and perfect, when you try to do that, as long as you get into the picture, you have a corrupted flesh that tries to keep a holy law, and you corrupt it. That is why we must be released from the law. Because we need something else, something better, something new. This is Paul's main point. Christians still live, still have sinful flesh. Christians still have sinful passions. Remember, he's talking to his brothers, right? He's talking to his Jewish brothers first, but this accounts to all of us. Sinful passions are and always will be aroused by the law. And so if you are a Christian who says, I'm going to make myself holy, by looking at the law, you will have sinful passions aroused in your heart, guaranteed. You're going to live and you're going to say, the written code, this is how I'm going to live. And you are relying upon your ability to keep those 10 commandments or whatever commandments are in Scripture. You're going to fail every time. Because you're not able. And me that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. A Christian cannot live holy if he tries to live holy through the law. He needs to be released from that law and find a new way, or really be found form and placed in that new way. But I'm running ahead. This is why Paul is hammering this point home. Because there's something in us, something in our mind, something in our heart, that we hear this, think that sounds good, but let me safely go back to the law, because that's where the comfort lies. This is where I'm supposed to, because this is where I grew up in. This is what always the standards were, and I'm going to keep trying, even though I fail, I'm going to keep trying to fulfill these things and keep failing. The problem is not the law, beloved. The problem is here, in my flesh, in my mind, my heart. And so Paul is hammering this home. He says, you've been freed from the law. So you will try no longer to keep the law and thereby fail the law. You're dead. You're free from the obligation to keep the law. You're free from the obligation for you to keep the law. Now, don't hear me wrong. I mean every word of what I said, that you keep the law. And by you, I mean your ability. Because you don't have the ability, nor do I. Because we're corrupted. Our flesh is from old Adam. This is why Jesus will say to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, those who are of the flesh are of the flesh, and those who are of the Spirit are of the Spirit. If you live according to the flesh, you will live according to the flesh, and you will sin according to the flesh, because the flesh is sinful. But if you live according to the Spirit, you will fulfill the will of God. And that's the great point that runs through Romans 7, that started in Romans 6, and will come to its full glorious display in Romans 8. Romans 7:18, like Paul says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, present tense, that is in my flesh. Nothing good. Even today. Even as a Christian for many years, if the Spirit withdraws, and let me live according to the flesh, for that's all I have left, nothing good will be produced. I need a new way. You see that? This is easy to understand. But as we continue on, I want you to keep this foundational understanding of Romans up, because these verses are straightforward. They're unmistakable. This is not where the difficulty of Romans 7 lies, but a careless reading of this leads to a misunderstanding of the rest of the chapter. This is where Paul begins. This relationship that is broken, released. Don't try to soften the language. The language says what it says, because it means what it means. So then the question, of course, is, how should we live? You see, that's the question that causes people to be confused about this, isn't it? If I'm really free from the law, and the law says all these good things that I must do, then how do I live? Why would I take away good rules and say I'm no longer under those rules? Why would I have to be divorced for something that is so good? For something better. For something better. What is better than the law of God? What is better than the law of God? Jesus. God Himself. God Himself. Now, the law perfectly reflects God, but the law is not God. The law is the Word of God. It represents the truth of God. But in the law, and we're going to see this very clearly in Romans chapter 8. Actually, let me go there just so that you will not be disturbed by this in your hearts as I say this and why I say this. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 3. Listen to these words. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. That's why I say, God is better than the law. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see that? The law is perfect and holy. But the way Paul speaks about the law here is the standard, it's the reflection of God, but we need something even more glorious and powerful than the law itself, which is the living law. Not the written law. There's a distinction. The written law, as soon as you read it, you're not able to keep it. But the living law begins to live and live inside of us and causes us to walk in the righteous standard of the law. You see that? So, third point. The believer's union to Jesus Christ. Let me read to you the whole passage again, and I think we'll be able to see this, or at least from verses 4 to 6. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. That's the point. You remember the marriage picture? If you die, you can be remarried. So you die to the law to be remarried to another. So that you may belong to another, to Him who has been raised from the dead, Jesus Christ. In order that we may bear fruit for God. You see the picture now? You've been released by death from the law to be married to Jesus Christ Himself, to be connected to Jesus Christ Himself. This is not a lowering of the standard. The standard of Jesus Christ and the standard of the law are equal. They both represent the righteousness. The difference is this. When you were under the law, you could not do it because you tried to keep it in your own strength. But now that you've been married to Christ, you both have the standard and the life and the power and the resurrection power to walk in that way. That's the difference. So that you may belong to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. 4, chapter 5, while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law would work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now, we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we might serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We are released from the law through Jesus' death. We're no longer bound and kept in that which we really don't want to keep in our heart. Because the flesh doesn't want to keep the law. The flesh wants to lie when it's profitable, wants to commit adultery when it desires, and wants to murder when it gets angry. That's the flesh. You were bound by the law. You couldn't do what you wanted to do. When you wanted to yell and shout and get angry, you had to stop your mouth. Because you knew the law said you shouldn't do it. You're released from that. Because you live in a new way. Having died to that which held us captive. So that we might serve in a new way of the Spirit. As the Holy Spirit begins to live inside of us. Now the standard is the same, isn't it? But instead of, you're not supposed to shout and be mean. Now the Spirit comes to live within us and writes it in our heart that we no longer desire these sins, you see. Christ lives within us, changes us in our hearts, and sets us free to rejoice in the righteous standard of the law by looking at Christ. So that we begin to walk in a way that is new and holy and righteous, and actually what the law required all along. But now it's freedom. You see, if I were to take this analogy, and it's not a perfect analogy, but if the boy would have that was drawn by his ear out of the garden, had to drop the apples and all of that, if his father would come by and buy the apple tree and say, "My son, this is my birthday gift for you. Take as many as you want. Now it's the desire to eat those apples, and he's allowed to eat those apples and all of that." Now, it's not a perfect analogy because here the stealing is sin and all of that. But we're set in freedom. The better picture is, if we could change the heart, that he hated stealing. Now, when he walks by, he doesn't want to steal. He hates stealing. He says hi to the farmer. He says hi to the dog. He says, "I love that you have wonderful apples. I hope you enjoy the apples. I hope you give one to the dog that he can enjoy that apple. I'm going to go home to eat the apples of my home. That's what I love to do." When he sees the farmer take an apple, he eats the apple and he's rejoicing. Apple belongs to him. My apples are coming from the apples that my mother buys for me. You see, through Jesus, we've been detached from the law to be attached to Christ, to be filled with a new way of living. The Holy Spirit has replaced, in effect, as the Christian life has replaced the written code. And we no longer try to keep the law by our sinful flesh, but we now walk in that same righteousness through the Holy Spirit. This is nothing short of a supernatural change. It's a supernatural work of God in the heart. It's the Holy Spirit inhabiting a man or a woman and directly influencing and changing the desires of the heart within. You see how that's freedom? I remember when I was young, as a child, and I go to church. I had to sit through the church. Waiting for my first candy, which was about the half hour mark, and then the 45 minute candy, which was about, depending on the pastor, how long he went. Those were my highlights of the sermon. I was looking when I got a watch, I was looking for when it would be 45, and as soon as it was 45, my brothers and I were violently poking my mother, saying, "It's time." And every now and then you have an old grandma sitting close and she'd give you an extra round. Right? Then the sermon really flew by. I didn't want to be there, if I was honest. always took too long. I didn't understand it. But oh, when the grace of God flooded my heart, I was so frustrated when the sermon ended. Go a little longer. Say a little more. Go a little deeper. Read a little more. Let's extend this. Why? Pastors hadn't changed. Maybe I listened to some different sermons. But by and large, the message was the same. My heart had changed. My taste had changed. You see, the Christian life is a Spirit-filled life. Romans 8, verses 3 to 4, what God has done, what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's not just justification, that's sanctification. Who walk, you see. Justification is status change. Sinful to righteous. Walking is sanctification. The Spirit has done what the law could not do to make us walk. Step by step, day by day, moment after moment, challenge after challenge, decision after decision, to walk in the righteous requirement according to the Spirit. Now, that's Paul's picture of marriage. You've been, as long as you're outside of Christ, speaking to the Jews primarily, but this accounts in general because we're all creatures made by God. We're bound to keep the righteous standards of God, and you can't do it. But as soon as somebody comes to Christ, he dies with Christ. And he is raised with Christ to a new life. And the Holy Spirit lives within him, giving him new desires to walk in that freedom. A following after Jesus, walking. I love the hymns that speak about walking with Jesus. Because it's such a great picture and reality and really description of the Christian life. We walk with him by the Spirit. And so, as an application, I think we can close with this. We must be faithful to the Holy Spirit as a wife is faithful to her husband. We must be faithful to the Spirit of God, listening to Him, reading the Bible through the Spirit, praying through the Spirit, listening through the Spirit. Remember that? When the Spirit ruled your life, when you first became a Christian, as soon as the Spirit laid it upon your heart, don't say that. No, Lord. If we become cold in that, that we are sometimes listening to the Spirit and sometimes listening to the flesh, or are we faithful in this new covenant by the Spirit? We must be filled with the Spirit, filled with the Word, filled with Christian fellowship, filled with prayer, and you'll be filled with the Spirit. It must so dominate our heart and mind, the word of faith, so that we walk by the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's where we're going to go to in Romans 8. We must relate to the Holy Spirit in the way that a wife relates to her husband, in loving communion, always longing to be guided and led by the Spirit. The Bible tells us that we must be led by the Spirit. We must walk by the Spirit. We must be filled with the Spirit. We must be moved by the Spirit. We must be taught by the Spirit. We must not grieve the Spirit. And you think by all of that, we kind of know the Spirit is very important in our lives. And yet how often do we forget? How often do we get confused where the Spirit becomes kind of, well, we know the Father, we know the Son, and we know it's the Trinity, so the Spirit is there. But the New Testament is very clear that the Christian life is dominated by a communion with the Holy Spirit. Living by the Spirit. As the Spirit reveals Christ, we become more like Christ, but it's the Spirit living in us, beloved. It's not me trying to do it in my own strength, but me being led by the Spirit. No longer in control of my own life, He's in control of my life. No longer in control of my own future, He's in control of my future. No longer saying, what am I going to do? But Lord, what's next? Lord, search me. Search my heart and know me. But if there is any wickedness in me, Spirit of God, search my heart and cleanse me from within. Renew, O God, your Spirit within me. Cleanse me. Help me. Lead me. Guide me. Let us be faithful to the Spirit of God. For in me and my flesh there dwells no good thing. But the Spirit has given me new life so that I have died and now Christ lives within me. We'll continue this next week. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be such a joyful communion, in such joyful communion with us in our hearts, that all of us would begin to learn to live by the Spirit more and more. O Lord, reveal to us the glory of Christ, as that resurrection of Christ has brought us to life. For by the Spirit we walk in communion with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, Father, we pray that you would lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.